Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Jesus began what is called the Sermon on the Mount with Beatitudes, which express characteristics of those who would compose his kingdom and the blessings that would be theirs that they would enjoy in his kingdom. And he added, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Our Lord pictured his people in different ways, sometimes as children or sheep or servants and branches, and here he likens them unto salt and light. Now, obviously, he's speaking figuratively and by way of comparison, but what does he mean when he says his followers are like the salt of the earth? Well, it's on this question that we center our attention today. To understand his comparison of his disciples to salt, we have to understand the use and the qualities of salt, especially in the day of Jesus. Salt was not altogether like the purified salt to which we become accustomed, even though there are, of course, many similarities. But salt was not mined or extracted from the sea, as it often is today. Once obtained, it had to be boiled clean. The salt was obtained in Jesus' day from marshes along the seaside, from beds of dried salt lakes. What was gathered was mixed with impurities and dust and dirt and other earthly substances. The whole mixture, however, was usually identified as salt. Now, salt possesses a savor, which refers to its flavor, its taste, and such qualities. Salt was used then, and is used now, to improve the flavor of foods. It's like one little boy, when asked to define salt, he answered, "It's that stuff when it's left off for taters, it ruins them." Well, salt does improve the taste of many things. And how is the Christian like salt? We know that food for the soul is the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," Matthew 4:4. Mankind often hungers for the soul-reviving refreshment that can only come from the Word of God. Too many seek to satisfy their spiritual appetites from the wrong source. They follow the false ways of men. They engage in self-indulgence, riotous living, permissive and unrestrained conduct. But many are seeking and grasping for some food for the soul. The Christian, by living a beautiful, noble, dedicated life according to the Word of God, can make the Word of God appear attractive for that hungry soul. The Christian life often provides the attraction for sinners to come to be righteous. The Christian is observed, he's admired, and his righteousness is admired. The righteousness as he has partaken from Christ, it soon becomes known as the secret of his success. Certainly, no person can live as to improve on the Word of God, but one can so live that others will see the value of following the Word of God. And is not this the mission of every disciple? Christians know the more excellent way. We sometimes wonder why more people do not feed upon the spiritual food that Christ offers. Well, there's always the possibility that the lives of those who profess to follow God's Word have made the truth flavorless, unpalatable to the sinner. We can make the truth unattractive by living evil, inconsistent lives and displaying bad dispositions. When a so-called Christian acts like that, he is not salt, but he is salt that's lost its savor. It's lost its flavor-giving properties. Salt also has the capacity to make one thirsty. People who are lost at sea, they know not to drink seawater, because the salt therein only makes one more thirsty than ever. What is true in the physical realm has some comparison in the spiritual. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled," Matthew 5:10. As the physical body cannot survive without water, neither can the soul survive without the spiritual water of life. And Jesus is the water of life for man's spirit. While passing through Samaria, Jesus came to a well that had been dug by Jacob. A woman came to draw water from that well, and Jesus asked her for a drink. And the Bible says, "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well, and was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto him, Give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, asketh drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me drink, thou would ask of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." You see, friend, the Christian is like salt in that he can create thirst. He can make people thirsty, as it were, for the blessings of being in Christ, such as inward peace, forgiveness of sins, fellowship with deity, a purpose in life, the hope of eternal home with God, purity of conscience. Dear friend, there are so many blessings to be in Christ. He can create that thirst by living a righteous example in the imitation of Jesus Christ. Too many seem to get all they want of Christ very quickly. Again, we wonder why, but we must realize that they are not really thirsty for what he offers. Is it possible that those who profess Christianity have not made them thirsty? We can make them thirsty by living a righteous life. And salt may be best known for its power to preserve. It is used in curing meat against putrefaction and corruption. It can prevent decomposition. It was so used in Jesus' day in many instances, even in our own time. The Christian, just as he can present a pleasant taste for truth, and he can create thirst for the water of life, he can also contribute to the preservation of his fellow man. His heart and his life should be an overflowing reservoir of goodness. He should stand for morality and purity, for human dignity, living in such fashion that will lift others and point to them a higher and nobler planes of life. The way of the rabble is not the path that he trods. Rather, he preserves respect for the things of God by teaching them to his children, his friends, to his neighbors, by brethren. He preserves the sanctity of marriage and the home by making them as Christ has taught they should be. It is by his good influence that the power of Christianity is released. as long as there be those who follow Christ, and the more who will follow Christ, the more powerful will be the influence of New Testament Christianity, and the world will not be completely overtaken by sin and idolatry and vice and crime and other such things that destroy the human family. The forces of unrighteousness only contribute to defiling the nation. The Christian, by his influence and by his example, he stands between the devil and his universal victory. The Christian is what prevents the tide of paganism from engulfing every corner of the globe. And as Christians, you and I are a part of the preservation of that which deserves to be preserved. The task makes our lives meaningful, useful, essential. And we must note what happens to salt when it loses its good qualities. It's branded as good for nothing. It's rendered valueless. It becomes wasted matter. It's to be cast out. It ceases to function and produce as intended and expected. It is like the branch that it cut off in John 15. If a man abide not in me, Jesus said, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The salt that's lost its savor, it's trodden under the foot of men. Such salt is placed in the streets and the pathways. It's not placed in the garden plots. No man would allow his field to be sown with salt, and even though it's lost its good qualities, it still possesses the ability to destroy the life and fertility of the soil into which it may be cast. It is therefore thrown where people walk. Well, so it is with the Christian. When he ceases to be what the Lord expects of him, the Christian loses his value. Wherewith shall the world be salted? To what else and to whom else the world might turn for hope and for preservation, if people do not follow after Jesus Christ? Friend, there's urgency in this statement. It shows the worth of the individual Christian in the midst of a world that's sick with sin. Here is his important mission. Someone, somewhere, sometime must stand for God and stand for his truth, or the race of humankind has nothing but hopelessness. That Christian who loses his Christ-likeness is branded as good for nothing. As far as the truth and righteousness and goodness is concerned, he will be cast from God's good favor and presence. He will be trodden down to defeat and despair. No longer is he valuable for God, but actually becomes a power of death and a power of evil. Well, we might be reminded that salt can also melt ice. The Christian, by his work and influence, might be able to melt the cold and hardened heart of the lost. That would be part of his mission. What a noble accomplishment that would be. So let us pray fervently that we will learn to make this a part of our lives, see the comparison that Jesus has made between his people and salt, and as we mentioned in the course of the lesson concerning Jesus as the water of life, let us learn to drink of him, being continually refreshed by him, by feeding upon his word that saves the soul. Ah, dear friend, the influence of the Christian, it can be of such value in our world if we will only live the kind of righteous life that the Lord expects of those whom he's washed clean by his blood. And may that be characteristic of us. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.